you want to preach. No, no, really. Hello. I have a question for you. I always have questions for you, don't I? Come on, Nick. You want me to come over there? If I do, Nicholas, it'll be to bother your mother. Don't worry. Is it ever okay to get really, really angry?
No. No, because...
People can't hear you. Keep saying it.
No.
I still can't hear you.
No.
Can't hear you. Am I ticking you off?
Kind of.
Yeah, kind of. Let me ask a question. Is it ever okay to get really angry at somebody?
Yes.
Especially when they're really annoying, right? Yeah. What do you think? Is it okay to be angry?
It depends.
It depends. Is it okay to be angry?
Yes.
Yes? He learned very quickly. So, give me an example when it's okay to get really, really angry.
If somebody is doing something and you keep telling them to stop and they just keep doing it over and over again.
Oh, so if somebody annoys you.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. What if they don't stop after you tell them to stop?
Then if you can go to somebody that you trust.
Okay, should you punch them?
No.
Did you read my sermon title today?
No.
No, okay. That's okay. Nobody else did either, but they're doing it now. Did you? Yeah. I figured you would. Yeah. Do you want to preach? No. So the sermon title is, "When is it okay to punch a Nazi?" I stole it. The original said, "Is it okay to punch a Nazi?" And I just changed it a little bit, like, "When is it okay?" There's a lot implied in that changing, isn't there? You know, one of the things that sticks out for me in today's scripture is the part where Jesus is amazed that they don't get it, right? Like, we miss that part. We miss the part where, you know, we hear about the disciples dusting, you know, all right, fine, you're not going to listen, I'm done with you, and they walk away. Right? We hear that Jesus is not going to cure you because you have no faith. Well, that's really not what's going on. It's more like they didn't have faith, so their part of the deal made it impossible for anything transformative to happen. But the part that gets me is the piece that says Jesus was amazed, like, what's wrong with you? I'm sharing some really good stuff with you, and you're looking at me like you don't get it. Now, preaching every Sunday, I sort of get where he's coming from. But you get it, right? Like, how many times have you either been in conversation with somebody these days or on Facebook or some other social media where you're like, how is this person not getting this? Anybody? Oh, wow. Right, right. There's a lot of that going around these days, isn't it? How is it that what seems to be so obvious from the place of Scripture, I'm preaching good news, I'm preaching love of neighbor, I'm preaching compassion, I'm preaching goodwill, I'm preaching that this is what God wants for God's people. How are you not getting it? How many have found yourself annoyed recently? How many have found yourself a bit angry recently? How many of you found yourselves ready to punch somebody out recently? Oh, come on, we put those hands up. It It's tough, isn't it? And yet, in a couple of weeks, we're about to vote to become a Just Peace Church. Well, boogers, we kind of blew it, didn't we? Or did we? Getting angry is okay, right? Being annoyed is okay. Even the desire to shake somebody and toss them off the balcony sometimes is okay. The desire, by the way, just for clarification. Because at some point, we get to that place where we ask, this isn't working anymore. My rational self, my research, my documentation, my footnotes, my reading everything there is to read and offering a really concise, well-founded argument is being tossed aside like, well, that's a lie. Nothing ticks me off more than, that's not true. It is true. I have the student loans to prove that it's true. Right? Now, we can snicker at this, but when it comes to folks being injured and hurt because of this, it's a little bit harder not to let that anger and rage turn into something that may be more harmful, right? Or maybe bring us to that brink of, this isn't working, and people are getting hurt, and they're being isolated, and they're being yanked from their families. And then we have to ask their question, does nonviolence really work in all of this? I mean, seriously, can it work in all of this? And so my question to you, and yes, I have the mic, so prepare yourselves, Lisa. When is it okay to punch a Nazi? That was not a rhetorical question. Do we just shake the dust off our feet and walk away? When is it okay?
When he's just about to hurt somebody else, to stop it.
Okay, so self-defense for someone else. Mm-hmm. What about for you?
Depends.
It depends. Yeah. So you're sure that I can take violent action against someone if they're going to hurt Lucille. But if they're going to hurt you, you're not sure. She's more important than you are.
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Well, that's pretty much what you're saying. Yeah.
No?
Yeah, no, it's okay. Anybody else? Oh, come on. You all think about this. Judd, I know you think about it, so I can come back there. When is it okay to be violent versus nonviolent? Is it okay? Let's change it up a little bit. I'll make it a little bit easier for you. Is it okay to ever be violent? You nodded. So. No, you nodded. I saw you nod. No, come on. You show up here, what, once every 6 months, and you nodded, so.
Not only once a year.
And only on my vacation.
I discovered Gandhi at a very young age, and I thought I could never be violent against another person until someone in my family put my little nephew in harm's way. And I discovered I could be violent against another person.
Okay, so again, protecting someone else. Okay, yourself?
I've taken a punch. I know I can take it, so not
so
much. So
the other person's more important than you two?
Well, a child.
Okay.
Yeah.
What about John? No, it's okay. I have come not to bring peace, but to bring turmoil among families.
So are you talking just physical violence? What kind of, can you define violence?
Take the mic.
Can you define violence for us, Claire?
Yes, what is violence? Crystal.
That's what I'm asking you, Claire.
Why don't you tell me what it is, Crystal?
Well, are you talking emotional violence?
Sure.
Physical violence?
Sure.
Okay. I just wanted a definition.
Psychological neglect, violence. Anything that diminishes the worth of another human being is defined as violence. That's actually a good question. No, you continue. So is
I'm
it
done.
Okay?
I just
Oh, you just need a clarification,
yeah.
Chicken. Okay. That was violent.
You guys pretty much covered what I was going to say. One of the
conversations we had during our Just Peace statement planning, putting together, was violence is relative. It's relative to the person who is the receiver of it, and it's relative to the person who might be committing the act of violence. So,
that's true. Now, let's throw that away for a second, okay? Because it messes up my sermon to do otherwise. Let's pretend that we all know what violence is, and contextually we get it. Now, is it okay?
It's never okay to do an act that diminishes the worth of another human being.
Ever.
Ever.
Okay.
I'm just really aware of how uncomfortable I feel.
Ah, why?
And I'm really noticing my own, like, white privilege, and that for me to engage in any kind of violence or even think about it, I have to think about risking and losing my own life. So, and I don't know if I've ever had to face that.
Wow.
So, just want to put that out there.
Thank you, Carla. You always can tell a seminarian in the room, right? Seriously. Go ahead.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer said something to the equivalent of, well,
go ahead, Anna.
If you just shake the dust off your feet and, like, don't punch the really evil person, then they're just going to keep doing evil and get more evil. So you have to stop them once and for all.
I go right to the punchline of the sermon. Thank you so much. You're right. You're absolutely right.
So are we done
there? No, Joel. And since you only come once every year, anybody else? Who else is uncomfortable in this conversation? Why? What? A little bit? Why? Why are we uncomfortable having a conversation about violence?
They're really tough situation because there are times when I believe that it's never okay to diminish the worth of another person, but also if that person continues to diminish the worth, I don't want to be violent, but I'm really torn.
Okay. Thank you.
I'm thinking back to just the namesake of your sermon, the Nazis. If we look back at World War II, would it have been okay for the United States or any other country to continue to let them go across the globe and kill other people?
Mm-hmm.
So getting involved in a war then, I think most people would say that was okay. And as a matter of fact, we had a duty to do that. And I think that probably could be translated down to a personal level too. Sometimes you have a duty to be violent,
okay.
I would think.
Thank you. As long as we don't accept the boats from Germany with Jewish children on them into the United States during World War II.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, and as long as we put, you know, other people in internment camps, not concentration camps, but internment camps,
right,
in the United States.
Right.
But because that's not really violent. You know. Well, or it's kind of a violence towards people, but we have a due right to do that and a duty. I'm being sarcastic.
I know you are. We know. Because all are welcome here, even, yeah. Right? Even Nazis welcome here?
I am reminded when we had the protester
outside
who was welcome here.
Right. Thank you.
We even brought him coffee.
But we told him he couldn't speak. But somebody did. Who else had their hand up here? Okay. Anybody else?
From the very first time that I went to church, carried to church, from the very, very first time that I sat in the little chair, it was, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Turn the other cheek. How do we do that?
I ask the questions here, Bev.
Well, I think, you know, there's so much tension between the two ideas. I think about, you know, Gandhi that Deborah was talking about and Bonhoeffer that Anna was talking about. Didn't end so well with Dietrich. And I think about other people that we, when we were on the just having these conversations, we talked about Martin Luther King Jr. But we didn't talk about Malcolm X. And so it's a tension between those two.
Yep. Anybody else?
I just kind of want to respond to the do unto others thing because we're missing the victims of the Nazi in that equation. Like, I would want to defend and protect and help the victims as I would want somebody to defend and protect and help me if I was a victim.
That's a good twist on that. I see another hand. So glad we could come to a conclusion here. What's that? Yeah, see. So it's going to be anticlimactic, thanks to Anna, but, you know, I have something. Does everybody know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was?
No.
Okay. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a very renowned 20th century theologian. He was a Lutheran from Germany who really struggled with the purpose of church. And especially as he was a minister within the Lutheran Church in Germany, he noticed that the church itself was becoming very nationalistic, very patriotic, very country first, very obedient to. You see where I'm going with this, yes? He had an opportunity. In fact, he even came to the U.S. in the early 30s and was teaching, and he had an opportunity to have a very successful career here in the U.S. But he and other colleagues decided that they couldn't do that, that if they were going to stand up for how they saw the church should be, what it meant to be Christian, they had to do it from their own country. And so he returned to Germany. And he spoke out a lot against what was happening in Germany. One of the things that he and his colleagues were battling with internally was how do you stop the insanity that was the Holocaust and still live into what it means to do no violence. And he was very much about giving people an opportunity for redemption. So much so, I'm going to read something that he wrote that I find incredibly, incredibly profound. Folly is a more dangerous enemy to the good than malice. Malice. You can protest against malice. You can unmask it or prevent it by force. There is no defense against folly. Neither protests nor force are any avail against it, and it is never amenable to reason. If facts contradict personal prejudices, there is no need to believe them. And if they are undeniable, they can simply be pushed aside as exceptions. Thus, the fool, as compared with the scoundrel, is invariably self-complacent. Folly, Bonhoeffer writes, is a moral rather than an intellectual defect. The fool can often be stubborn, but this must not mislead us into thinking he is independent. One feels somehow, especially in conversation with him, that it is impossible to talk to the man himself, to talk to him personally. Instead, one is confronted with a series of slogans, watchwords, and the like, which acquired power over him. Once he has surrendered his will and become a mere tool, there are no lengths of evil to which the fool will not go. Yet all the time he is unable to see that evil. Here lies the danger of a diabolical exploitation of humanity, which can do irreparable damage to the human character. But it is just at this point that we realize that the fool cannot be saved by education. What he needs is redemption. The only cure for folly is spiritual redemption. For that alone can enable a man to live as a responsible person in the sight of God. How do we get the fool to want redemption? It sounds like Bonhoeffer is giving such a person the benefit of the doubt. That at the end of the day, when all of the foolishness is floating around, that that person can still avail themselves to transformation, to the potential to be redeemed. Would you agree with that?
Yep.
Yep. Yes. Bonhoeffer tried to assassinate Hitler. This person who wrote this about every human being having the potential to being redeemed was arrested in 1942 and hung in 1945 because he and his colleagues conspired to assassinate the fool. Well, geez, we thought we figured it out, didn't we? Whew. I don't have an answer. Does anybody here have an answer? Yes, he actually did. He wrote this, during the 3 years. He wrote it in a letter called After 10 Years. He wrote it after Hitler had been in power for 10 years, and he did this weeks before his execution. The point, I won't say simply, is that when we are in this muck, when we are trying to figure out how it is we are to be in the world, it is not always so simple or so black and white, is it? That part of what we are doing in taking a stand to become a Just Peace Church doesn't necessarily mean that we have come to the conclusion of what it means to be perfect in our quest for justice. What it means to begin with is that we are at the starting point, and that every time we are confronted with injustice in the world, we have to allow ourselves to sit in this tension of saying, well, now what the heck do we do? I don't know what to do. What do we do? And we're going to be uncomfortable. And we're not going to come away with a perfect answer. On paper, sure. In a textbook, absolutely. 10 years after the fact, we can write something down. But in the moment, it hurts. It hurts so that you feel uncomfortable. And you feel like, oh, wow, really? Is this what we're talking about today? You better have an answer for us, Claire, before we're done, because we would like to enjoy this day, and you're going on vacation, and that's not fair. To leave us in this tension, well, guess what? We're in the tension. I'm going to give you something else that Bonhoeffer offered in this same letter. I'm going to change this to more inclusive language for all of us. Who stands their ground? Only the person whose ultimate criterion is not their reason, their principles, their conscience, their freedom, or their virtue, but who is ready to sacrifice all of these things when they are called to obedience and responsible action in faith with exclusive allegiance to God. The responsible person seeks to make their life whole. They seek to make their whole life a response to the question and the call of God. It is hard to shout amen as an ending statement, correct? Because we're not yet finished. But we can say amen to the willingness to sit in the tension that makes us struggle and wrestle with these questions. Amen?